Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Amen. It is good to be with you this morning. If you'd open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And just want to say, I'm glad to be here because the past 5 days I've been battling a cold. You may probably can hear it a little bit. And people say I sound better than I did yesterday. I say, yeah, but I feel worse than I did yesterday. Yesterday is the best I felt since Tuesday. But it's good to be here. We had a fantastic vacation. I think that's part of the reason I got sick. We drove 2,000 miles while we were gone, and it was on the go, on the go, on the go. But we had a great time, and I want to just say thank you to Pastor Todd for filling in for me as he shared the word last Sunday. I heard many comments that it was a fantastic message and just a great service. And so thank you for stepping in. And someone joked with him saying, man, if Pastor Craig's sick, you might have to do another week. But, you know, it's hard to believe that Christmas was just 2 weeks ago, isn't it? Yes. And do you remember what I talked about? I talked about there are some gifts that we need and some gifts that we want. Now, that was on Sunday. On Monday, we went at my parents' house and we celebrated. We opened presents. Does anyone want to guess what I got for Christmas? Underwear. Yeah. Does anyone want to guess what my mom got for Christmas? A toaster. Now, if you don't know what's so funny about that, you need to go back to our website, casperfaith.com, and listen to about the first 4 minutes of the message from Christmas. Because I talked about how my mom, I always got underwear, and my mom always asked for toasters, so it was hilarious. I was about dying as we were opening Christmas presents on Monday, saying, man, she hasn't gotten a toaster in years, and I talk about it, and within 24 hours, boom, it happens. But it was funny. But I am looking forward to this new year. Christmas is gone. We have a new year ahead of us. And I just want to encourage you to make plans to start the new year right with our week of prayer. We're starting tonight, and we're going tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And we're going to see who the faithful are, because tomorrow night's the national championship for college football. So we'll see who those are who are really into it. And then Wednesday night at 7 and Friday night at 7. Your bulletin says 9:30. That is a misprint, right? 7 o'clock. We're going to go every night at 7, except tonight we're starting at 5. And we have a different prayer focus every night, and we've got a variety of different ways that we're going to pray. I know some people say, there is no way I can pray for an hour. I don't know, I'd fall asleep. Well, we want you to come, because if you do fall asleep, how many need extra sleep anyway? So you can catch up on your sleep, but I guarantee you won't fall asleep. We've got a great week in store, and we've even printed up some prayer journals and with some aids that are going to help you pray. And just really excited about Monday night. There's this really cool picture of the American flag, and we'll talk about what that is about. But we've got different things, and you can journal what God speaks to you and what God lays on your heart during this week of prayer. And I believe God wants to use this week of prayer to really catapult us off into the new year. And next Sunday, we have evangelist Howard Skinner, and he is a dynamic speaker. And if you want to get ready to see God do something great, then be fasting and praying. I encourage you to give up a meal, or maybe give up a whole meal, you know, a few days of fasting and prayer. Maybe fast all day Monday and fast Thursday, or fast television, and spend some extra time in prayer and fasting, and just let God do something powerful in your life. I've been excited about this message I'm going to share this morning for the past 2 months. God gave me this message 2 months ago, and it has been burning in my heart just to share with you what I feel God wants, not only for today, but what He wants to prepare us for the year 2012, and really to come. Because this concept today that I'm going to be sharing, if the church caught a hold of this concept, it will revolutionize the Church of Jesus Christ. I mentioned that tomorrow night is the national championship for football. Today and yesterday, the NFL teams were playing for the playoffs, for a berth to the Super Bowl. They want the championship. I can guarantee you that every team that is playing, they have a strategy for the game. A strategy is a plan. I'm getting a little bit of ring up here, Larry, if you want to turn the monitors down, I think. But there's a strategy is a plan. It's an approach to a game. It's a line of attack. And every coach has a line of attack for their offense, a line of attack for their defense that they are going to be implementing as they play this game. And friends, God has a strategy for the church. He has a strategy for every individual believer. If you're taking notes this morning, I'd like you to look at the back page of your bulletin. It says, when we face problems, we pray for God to do a miracle. How many have ever prayed for, Lord, I need you an answer to this. God, I need you to do a miracle. I've done that before. But God's strategy is not just to provide a miracle for us. God's strategy is for you and I to be the miracle. Okay? God's strategy is not just to do a miracle. God's strategy is for every man, every woman, every teen, every young person, every old person to be a miracle. Look at your neighbor and say, be a miracle. Then you say, how do I know if I qualify for a miracle? Here's a simple question. Do you have a problem? If you have a problem, you're a candidate for a miracle. Because every miracle solves a problem. Is there a problem in your family? Is there a problem in your marriage? Is there a problem in your school? Is there a problem in your workplace? Is there a problem in your community? Is there a problem in a relationship? If you have a problem, then you are a candidate to be a miracle. Gideon had a problem. Let's take a look in Judges chapter 6. And Gideon's problem is, we're going to look at this Old Testament story. We see that Gideon and the whole nation of Israel face a big problem. For 7 straight years, the nations of Midian and Amalek have been oppressing the land. This is kind of summed up in verses 1 through 10. You can kind of read this on your own. I'm just going to give you a summary of it. And what has taken place is the people are living in fear. They've left their houses. They've ran up into the hills. They've lived up in the caves and the mountains because they're fearful of the Midianites. And also, as they come down and they plant their crops, as they harvest them, the Midians come at harvest time and they take all of their food. And so the Israelites are starving. They can barely put food on the table to keep themselves alive. And this has happened for 7 years. I want you to think about that. This is the year 2012. What were you doing 7 years ago in the year 2005? Where were you at? Can you imagine 7 years of living in fear, of famine, of hunger, of starvation, seeing your kids grow skinny, seeing family members die, seeing some people be killed? That is what is taking place. Israel and Gideon have a major problem. And so let's pick it up now in verse 11. Because in verse 11, we're going to see Gideon. He is in a wine press, and he's threshing wheat. Normally, threshing wheat, you went up on a hill, you threw the wheat in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away. It was something you did out in the open. Gideon is hiding down in a wine press, kind of a stone basin, and they would step down there. You got to realize, threshing wheat in a wine press is kind of like hitting golf balls in a closet. Okay? It's a very difficult thing to do, but this is what Gideon was doing. And Gideon is discovered, and he is confronted, not by the Midianites, but an angel of the Lord. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the tamarind tree, which was in Ophrah. Not Oprah, but Ophrah. It belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So here we have Gideon. He's trying to provide food for his family without getting caught. And in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Friends, here is a faith declaration from God, where God is declaring and stating, Gideon, you're a mighty warrior. You're a mighty man of valor, a mighty man of strength and courage. That's what valor means, strength and courage. It was a term that was used for warriors, for soldiers, for people that fought. Now, Gideon was not a fighter. He was a farmer. He had never fought in his life. But God is declaring that you are a mighty man. You are a mighty warrior. And God gives him an invitation to be a miracle. And that has been God's pattern throughout all of history. When Israel was in the bondage of slavery for 400 years, God just didn't do poof magic. God raised up a man to be a miracle. His name was Moses. When Goliath was threatening the nation of Israel, God just didn't take care of Goliath. God raised up a boy to be a miracle, and his name was David. When Jesus was born, it just didn't take place. God raised up a woman to give birth to be a miracle, and her name was Mary. Almost all of the miracles in the Bible took place because a man or a woman allowed themselves to be a miracle, saying, God, I surrender to you. You can work through me in this problem in my community, this problem in my family, this problem in my church, this problem wherever I'm at. And God uses people to be miracles. Many times we in the church, we want magic. We want God just to do it. When God says, I don't do magic, I raise up people to be miracles. And God is extending you and I an invitation to be a miracle in the circumstances that we're facing today. Are you facing a bad relationship? Is your marriage difficult? Instead of praying for a miracle for your marriage, pray for God to make you a miracle in your marriage. If you're facing a problem at the workplace, there's lots of tension and stress. Instead of saying, God, take this away, say, Lord, make me a miracle in my workplace. You're facing problems at school. Instead of saying, God, change the school, say, God, make me a miracle and work through me to change the school. Ask God to be a miracle. And Gideon wanted God to do miracles. Take a look at verse 13, Gideon says to this angel, the Lord, he says, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all of this happened to us? Where are all of his miracles which our fathers told us about? Gideon wants a miracle. And what's God saying? God says to Gideon, you be the miracle. And Gideon did not respond saying, okay, yeah, I'm a mighty man of valor. Instead, Gideon is blaming God. Why has this happened to us? Why have you left us? Why have you abandoned us? Why aren't these things taking place? Where are the miracles, the great stories of revival we heard about years ago? Where are they, God? Why me? Why have you abandoned us? And that happens a lot of times to Christians. When we experience problems, instead of saying, God, use me and make me a miracle, we blame God for the problem that God wants to use us to solve. And that's what Gideon was doing. He's blaming God. He's asking why. And what does God say to Gideon? What's God's response? Look at verse 14. Then the Lord turned to Gideon and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you again? God gives Gideon an invitation to be a miracle. He says, you're the one. You're the one who's going to do this. And what does Gideon do? Now Gideon realizes God is serious about this. And now instead of blaming God, Gideon begins to give excuses. Look at verse 15. He says, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.
You see, Gideon is saying why and blaming and how, making excuses, and he doesn't want to rise up and stand up and be the man to be the miracle that God is intending him to be. And Satan tries to do the same thing to us, where when problems come, that we do not rise up. We want God just to solve it and for us to be removed and sit on the sideline and do nothing. And God is saying, I'm looking for a man, I'm looking for a woman to get involved in the fray and to do something, because I will use you. And it's interesting, how does God respond to this? Look at verse 16. The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. It's a different question. God, how can I do this? But God gives the same answer. I will be with you. You see, it doesn't take a super talented person to do a miracle. It just takes a person who has God with them. God plus one is a majority. In fact, if you look at Gideon, Gideon had some big insecurity problems. He had a lot of insecurity problems, but that did not stop him from being a miracle. God can use you despite your weaknesses, despite your insecurities, despite your inadequacies, despite your fear. God can use you if you just say, okay, Lord, I'm here, and I accept your invitation to be a miracle. This morning, I'm going to give you the 8 ingredients to being a miracle. Now you might say, holy buckets, Craig, 8. Well, we're going to go through these quick, okay? All right? So don't worry. Are you ready? The first ingredient to being a miracle is say yes to being the miracle. Say yes to being the miracle. Gideon had to eventually come to a place where he says, okay, God, I will do it. And in the following verses 17 down to 23, that is exactly what takes place. Gideon says yes, and you and I need to realize that we are God's vessel. God uses the available. He uses the available. Are you available to God? Have you said, Lord, you can do whatever you want with my life? We can't spend all of our energy asking questions, analyzing, how am I going to do this? When Gideon says, how is this going to take place? God didn't say, I'm giving you a 15-page strategic plan. God just said, I am going to be with you, and that's all you need to know. Is God asking you to do something, and are you afraid? All you need to do is to say yes to God and obey him. And being a miracle doesn't mean you have to do something great. Many times God uses the littlest things. God used a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he says, here, you can have my lunch. And God fed 5,000 people. There's a widow lady who's she has one son. She's a single mom. She's going to die because she's on her last little bit of flour and oil, and she's going to make a cake and die. That's it. But the prophet Elijah says, make me a cake. She makes him a cake, and she experiences a miracle where she doesn't run out of food during all the famine. You see, miracles don't take big things. Peter and John, they're just walking to the prayer meeting, the afternoon prayer meeting, and there's a man by the gate, and he says, I need some money. And they say, we don't have any money, but we'll pray for you. You don't have to do something great to be a miracle. Miracles come out of sometimes the littlest things. Gideon, what did Gideon do? Well, he took a clay pitcher. I couldn't find a clay pitcher. And he took a trumpet. And Gideon, the sword of the Lord and a Gideon. Now, I don't know, how many of you can smash a pitcher? I can smash a pitcher pretty good. I'm not going to do it because I don't want to make a mess for Lucy, and we're going to have an altar time at the end. I don't want anyone to get cut on broken glass, okay? But most of us can smash a pitcher. How many of you can play a trumpet about as good as I just played it, huh? Some of you say, I don't even know if I could do that.
It doesn't take a lot to be a miracle. You just have to be willing and say, yes, God, I will be your miracle. That's all it takes, is say yes to being God's miracle. That's the first step. Step number two, the second ingredient to being a miracle, is have as much faith in God as God has in you. Have as much faith in God as God has in you. God had more faith in Gideon than Gideon had in God. Isn't that amazing? Gideon was questioning God when it was God who should have been questioning Gideon. And if you want to be a miracle, you need to overcome your fear, because a lot of times Satan tells us we're inadequate. And in verse 15, that's exactly what Gideon is saying. My clan is the weakest clan of the whole tribe, and my family is the weakest family of our whole clan, and I am the weakest member of my whole family. Gideon had fear. He was afraid he was going to fail. But you have to realize that God can overcome your greatest inadequacies. Several years ago, there was a little town down in the south, and there was this big log, and somebody began to carve a sculpture, a bust out of it, and eventually you began to recognize that it was Abraham Lincoln. And when it was all finished, there was a little boy who saw it, and he was there when the project first started out as just a log, and he says, man, I didn't know that Abraham Lincoln was in the log. Excuse me. Abraham Lincoln had been in the log the entire time. It just took someone to discover it. And friends, there is a miracle inside of you. If you just say yes and you have faith that you are God's man or woman, that you are God's appointed vessel, have as much faith in God as God has in you. God believes in you. You can be a miracle. You can do incredible things this year at your work, in your home, in your school, in your family, in your neighborhood, in the church. You can do incredible things if you'll just say, Lord, here I am. I've got faith that you're going to use me. That's the second ingredient to being a miracle. Number three, if you're taking notes, we need to tear down idols and put God first place in our lives. We need to tear down idols and put God first place in our lives. Look at verse 25 and 26. Gideon has said yes to God, but now it says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to Gideon, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has. Cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in proper arrangement. Take the second bull, offer the burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image with which you've cut down. I'm sure that'll sound good on tape. Excuse me. And so Gideon, there was this altar, it was to Baal. Gideon had to destroy the altar because his family was worshiping this idol and was keeping them from worshiping God. And friends, that's what idols are. Idols are anything that come between God and us. And Gideon had to remove everything from his life that would keep him from putting God first. God wants to be first place in your life. I know many people, many believers, they have made a commitment to Jesus Christ, but they still have idols in their life. I'll give you an example. Let's say Jim is painting his house, okay? I know he's got a bathroom project he's working on. Let's say he needs help. He needs help on his bathroom project and painting and doing all this stuff. And I commit to Jim saying, Jim, I'll help you. I commit that I'll help you. Now, if I've done that, I'm still in charge of my time. I tell Jim, well, I can make it on Wednesday, but I can't make it any other day. I can come over on Saturday. I'm still in charge and control of my time. I've made a commitment to Jim, but I'm the boss, and my calendar and my priorities come first. However, if I make a surrender to Jim, now I know Jim would never ask me to do this because he knows I'm not that handy with stuff, okay? Maybe to paint, he'd have me paint, but not to do the rest of the stuff. But if I surrender to Jim and say, Jim, I am yours. Whenever you want me to come, I'll come. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. And you can call me at any time. And so if Jim calls and says, Tuesday, 2 o'clock, I will be there. That's the difference between a surrender and a commitment. With the surrender, I'm giving up control of my time, of my talent, of my calendar, of my priorities. And I'm saying, you're in charge, Jim. You own me. And there are a lot of people that have made a commitment to Jesus Christ saying, Lord, I'll serve you, but I'm still in charge. And they haven't made a surrender and put God first. They have idols in their life. Only when Gideon tore the idols down and he made a surrender and says, God, you're first place and you can do whatever you want to do in my life, that is when he was on his way to becoming a miracle. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that believers, we are to be living sacrifices. You see, Gideon made an altar, and when you have an altar, you sacrifice something. Something dies at an altar. And we're to be living sacrifices. We are to die to ourselves and let God be in control. But there's a problem with living sacrifices. You know what it is? As living sacrifices, we keep crawling off the altar. And we need to continually re-surrender ourselves and say, Lord, you're in control, whatever you want. You are first place in my life. That is the step that Gideon went through so that he was on his way to being a miracle. The fourth thing, the fourth thing that we need to be miracles is to be clothed with the Spirit of God. We need to be clothed with the Spirit of God. Look at verse 34. This is after Gideon has destroyed the altar of Baal. Verses 28 to 32 talk about that. In verse 34, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered to him. That term came upon, the Spirit came upon. In the original language, Harvey, could you give me a hand here? I'd like you to stand up and grab your coat. The term came upon, literally, go ahead and turn around, literally meant to put on a garment. It's like putting on a coat, putting on a tunic or something, and the Holy Spirit came upon it, meant Gideon was clothed with the Holy Spirit. So now that everywhere where Gideon went, the Holy Spirit went with him. And what God wants us to do, give Harvey a hand. Thank you, Harv. Aren't you glad I didn't make you say anything? What the Holy Spirit wants to do is he wants to come upon us every day of our life and that we walk in the Spirit so that wherever we go, the Spirit is with us and he is empowering us. Gideon, after he made these sacrifices and this commitment, this surrender to God, he was empowered by the Spirit to be the miracle. We cannot accomplish the miracle in our own power. We need the Spirit of God. We appropriate that through surrender and through prayer. In the early church, as they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Prayer and seeking God is what gives us an anointing. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you're filled. But many times we get up and we just go through our day not realizing I'm filled with the Spirit. And we just go through our day and we've got so many other things to do. But the Holy Spirit is with us. And what he wants us to do is to realize, hey, I am with you. I have clothed you. I want to fill you with power. I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to be my miracle. You know, if Gideon, the only power he had was to hide. That was the only power he had. If he was praying for power equal to his task, he had it. But when God gave him a bigger task, he needed to be clothed with the Spirit. We need to pray, Lord, Your power is incredible. This power that you've filled me with, the power that you've gave me, now give me a task equal to the power that you have given me. If we as a church could realize God wants us to be miracles as we walk in down the street, as we go into our places of work, as we walk into the classrooms, as we have conversations with people, as we interact with people, it would transform our communities. We need to be clothed with the Spirit every day saying, God, I am going to be on the offensive. I want to be aware of what your Spirit wants to do. I'm seeking you for an anointing. I can't do this on my own. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, use me. Holy Spirit, anoint me, because I'm nothing without you. When we're clothed in the Spirit, we become the miracle that God wants us to be. Number five, the fifth ingredient to being a miracle is to surround yourself with the right people. Surround yourself with the right people. Gideon started out with 32,000 people in his army. God whittled it down to 300 before it was all done, because God knew that 300 trusted friends is better than 31,700 acquaintances who are not giving themselves to be miracles, not living God with an expectation that they can do something great for him. We need to surround ourselves with special forces. Sometimes the people we're around, they drag us down. Are there any friends that you're hanging around with that are distracting you from being the miracle, from being the person God wants you to be? I want you to examine your life. The Bible says that evil company corrupts good habits. We need to make sure that we're surrounded with people that are going to keep us hot and fired up for God. And that's what Gideon did. How did God whittle them down? The first thing is that God did is he looked at their commitment. God said, anyone who's afraid, go home. 22,000 people left. Yikes, yeah, 22,000 people left. You're down to 10,000 people. And then after that, God said, I want you to look at their everyday lives. You see, God said, go get a drink of water. Go down by the river, get a drink of water. I mean, there wasn't anything special. It was just, how do you drink water? I don't know. I drink it with my pinky up, or, you know. What they did is some people got down on their hands and knees and just buried their head. Other people got down on a knee, they scooped up water, and they lapped it to their mouth. That was the test. And here's the thing. You want to know if someone's living for God, how do they live their everyday life? How do they treat their wife? How do they talk about her? Do their kids respect them? Do they pay their bills? What's their attitude? Are they a negative, grumpy person all the time? You know, as you look at someone's life, their everyday life, that tells you if they are a positive person to be around or not. And that's what God looks. He looks at our everyday life. It's nothing big. It's the little things. What are my daily routines? Gideon needed a few good men, not an army of mediocrity. And the same holds true today. If we're going to be miracles for God, we need to be in bond with other brothers and sisters who are on fire for God. See, Gideon didn't do it alone. It's not just one person in the congregation. It's when we as a body say we are going to be miracles. Okay? This making sense to you? All right. Let's go to number six. We're getting there. We're on the home stretch. Be alert to opportunities. This is seen in chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. This ingredient goes back to the water drinking test. It tells us in verse 6, the number of those that lapped, that put the hand in the mouth, like we talked about, was 300. The number that got on their hands and knees and just buried their head in the water and just drank was 9,700 men. And God said, I want you to go home. What's the significance of that? The men who got on their hands and knees and just stuck their head in the water, they were oblivious to what was going on around them. They were caught up in the moment. This is what I have to do right now. And they buried their head and they were oblivious to what was going on. But the men that lapped up water, they cupped their hands, they lapped it up. They could still see what was taking place. Is the enemy coming? Is there an opportunity for me to take and do what God wants me to do. And friends, we need to be alert to the opportunities. Sometimes we can get so caught up with our to-do list, with our calendar, with all the things that are on our schedules, and we're not alert to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. People that are miracles have their ear bent towards heaven to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that might say, make this phone call right now. Talk to that person in the line at the grocery store. You know, go to your wife, go to your child, and ask them this question. It's being alert to opportunities is what we need. The little boy, he just gave his lunch. It was a simple opportunity. Number seven, if you're taking notes, number seven, the seventh thing to being a miracle is to fully obey God, fully obey the Lord. Gideon is going to be battling an army of over 120,000 men. Think of it, 120,000 men. That's twice the population of Casper. How would you like to face twice the population of Casper? And you only have 300 people with you, and you don't have any mortars, you don't have machine guns, I mean, you don't have any explosive devices, and God has said, I want you to use trumpets and clay pitchers. Oh boy. I mean, if you're facing 120,000 with 300, you had better obey God, because whatever plan you have, it's not going to work. This is God's plan? A trumpet and a pitcher? Come on, get real, man! You think I'm an idiot? You see, God had been taking Gideon on a journey, building him to be the miracle, so that Gideon could say, okay, yeah, I will do it. Friends, obey God even if it seems strange. How many would say trumpets and pitchers are strange? I mean, the pitcher might work for a potluck. The trumpet might work on the worship team, but not when you're going to go fight a battle, not when you're going to fight an army. Obey God when it seems strange. And friends, obey God when it seems scary. I don't care. 120,000 people to 300, that's scary. But when God says to do something, if we obey Him, even when it's strange and even when it's scary, we can be the miracle that God has designed for our community, for our family, for our nation. Let's review quick. What's the first thing we need to do to be a miracle? Say yes. Say yes. What's number two? Have faith in God as much as He has in you. What's number three? Tear down idols. Put God first. Number four, be clothed with the Spirit. Number five, surround yourself with the right people. Number six, be alert to opportunities. Number seven, fully obey the Lord. Number eight is give all the glory to God. Give all of the glory to God. This one actually took place after the miracle had taken place. But this one enables you and I to continue to be a miracle for God. In chapter 8, I'm going to pick it up in verse 22. The men of Israel want Gideon to rule over them. They want them to be their king, and he declines. He says, no, I'm not going to be your king. I'm not going to rule. The Lord is your ruler. Now, Gideon would have been good if he stopped there. But he said, this is what I do want you to do. I want you to give me the gold earrings that you took. And the weight of the gold earrings was 1,700 shekels. And Gideon made a golden ephod. An ephod is like a vest, a sleeveless vest. And he made this, and then he set it up in his hometown of Ophrah. Because Gideon wanted to be remembered. He wanted to be noticed. You see, if Gideon's not ruling and people just go on, people forget. But if there's this golden ephod in the middle of town, then people are going to say, oh, remember Gideon? Look at the great thing Gideon did. We're free today because of Gideon. Gideon wanted to be in the limelight. Gideon wanted to be noticed. And when the people, when Gideon made that and set that up, the people began to worship it as an idol. They got into problems because they were worshiping idols. And this is what takes place when you and I want to have the glory, want the limelight. I know some people, they won't serve unless their name is mentioned, unless they're out in front. They don't want to be back behind the scenes. They want to be recognized. And when you want to be recognized, it turns people's attention away from God. And as a result, they slipped back into depravity, and the miracle that God accomplished was done. And so if we're going to, and I guarantee, as you and I become miracles, we're going to see God do incredible things, but we need to remain humble, or as we're going to fall back and be in a worse state than what we were before. We need to be a people that are humble before God, giving God all the glory, all the honor. It's not what we did, it's what He did. God wants us to be miracles. I have this rock in my office as a reminder to be a miracle for God. I got it from Prayer Mountain, which is behind Phoenix First Assembly. A few years ago, Rebecca and I went to a pastor's conference there. And we hiked to the top of Prayer Mountain, and on the way up, I found this rock, and it was like, as I picked it up, I was like, God, my life is in your hands. You can hold me, God, and you can put me anywhere you want, and I'll stand for you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll stand for you, God. I will be your man and your miracle. And it doesn't matter, Lord, even if you take my life and turn it upside down, I'm still going to stand. I'm still going to be your miracle. And I keep this rock in my office. And there's been times when I went through hard times in life. I've had this rock for about 7-8 years now. When I look at the rock and I remember, God, I made an altar to you to stand for you no matter what and let you do whatever you want to do. God is giving each of us an invitation today, January 8th, 2012, to be His miracle. Musicians, would you come this morning? I'm going to close with this story. Matthew Barnett, he is a pastor in Los Angeles. He has a church that's called the Dream Center. It's an inner city church in L.A., and Matthew had only been in L.A. a few months, and it was a very small work. And he'd only been there a few months when a young black boy was shot and killed on the steps of his church. Now, I don't know about you, but if people are getting killed on the steps of your church, how many say, I need a miracle for my church? Yeah, he needed a miracle. Matthew didn't know what to do. So like every good pastor who doesn't know what to do, he did what pastors do when they don't know what to do. You know what that is? Take up an offering. It was a Wednesday night youth service. He took up an offering. He had $29. He took the $29 to the house of the grieving mom, and as he walks in, the house, the little tiny house, is filled with gang members. And he walks over to her and he says, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry for your loss. We took an offering for you, and it's $29, and we just want you to know we love you, and if there's anything we can do to help you, we're here." And he gave it to her and began to walk out, and as he was almost out the door, the gang member that was guarding the door reached out and grabbed him, and Matthew didn't know what was going to happen, and the gang member said, "I want you to pray for me." Matthew begins to tell him and really the whole gang about Jesus. And in a few moments, they were all gathered in a circle holding hands. And as Matthew spoke in English, someone interpreted in Spanish, and everyone in the house gave their life to Jesus Christ. You can give the Lord a hand. Since that day, Matthew and his church members have been under the protection of that gang. And they don't worry about it. Many of those gang members have come into the discipleship program and have graduated from it and are involved in the church. Some have gone on into ministry and become pastors. And God is using this inner city church. Crime is being cut back in the area. Poverty is being eliminated. Drug addicts are coming in off the streets. They're being set free. Prostitutes, they've got a ministry where they take vans out and they talk to prostitutes, and the prostitutes are afraid of their pimps. And so they said, we're going to drive by in a van. You jump in. And the pimp is watching them, and they drive breaking laws to their church. And when they get to the church, they open the gates and they drive in, and the gang steps out, and the pimp sees the gang and leaves them alone. I mean, God is changing inner city LA. And really the breakthrough was one man taking an offering of $29 to a mom that lost her little boy. It doesn't take anything great to be a miracle. Just take someone who says, Lord, I'm yielded to you. I'm available. I'm going to stand for you no matter what's going on in my life. No matter how many times things go bad and go upside down. God, I'm your miracle. This morning, friends, will you accept God's invitation to be a miracle in 2012? What problems are you facing? Maybe you say, I don't have any problems. Well, hey, that's great. God will give you someone else's. Would you join me this year in saying, God, I'm going to say yes to you. And maybe there's some idols that we're going to have to tear down today. I'm going to ask us in a moment, if you want to be a miracle, to come forward and to make an altar and say, Lord, I die. You're in control. It's not a commitment to you, Jesus. It is a surrender to you. Maybe there was a time you were surrendered to God and you've gotten off the altar and you need to make a resurrender. I'm going to ask you to come down. Maybe you're saying, you do this every day. You make a surrender. I'm going to say, hey, just come down and make it public and say, God, I'm surrendering. I want to be a miracle. Maybe you've gotten caught up in life and you've forgotten that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but you haven't been seeking that power, saying, God, make me a miracle every day. I need that clothing. I need that power. Use me. Will you be a miracle this morning? I'd like you to bow your heads, close your eyes.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.